Heavenly Father, thank you for this reading, for displaying the glory of the risen Christ to his first disciples and now to your followers in our day. Please draw people to yourself. Help them to have relationship with the risen Lord Jesus and help them to serve him in our world. For his sake we pray. Amen. Last weekend, Christians all around the world celebrated Easter, and this weekend the celebrations continue as our Orthodox brothers and sisters celebrate Easter again in different parts of the world. And so we may not do it all in the same way or at the same time, but we're all serving and worshipping the same risen Lord Jesus. Well, we've had a wonderful, colourful Easter here at St Alfred's and at St Luke's, and I want to thank you all for taking part in the services. We couldn't do them without you, and for your prayers and for inviting people. I met lots of guests and visitors, so well done on bringing people to church and helping our services occur. I think they've been tremendous witness to the death and resurrection of Jesus, and a great little picture of what Christian community looks like. And so welcome today if any of you are visitors, if you were with us over Easter and you're still in Melbourne and you've been able to come back. We'd like to meet you after the service. Now, our reading today continues the events of that first Easter, and we see the risen Jesus appearing to his frightened disciples and then appearing to Thomas. And in the midst of these resurrection appearances, we'll learn two important things about Christians. And the first is that Christians are commissioned to proclaim God's forgiveness. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he appears to his frightened disciples who are in a locked room. He says, "Peace be with you." He comforts them. He shows them his wounds in his hands and on his side to reassure them that he is really him. It is him, that this is really Jesus. And I think it's really important for us to know that Jesus was raised physically, bodily, and yet something strange, something mysterious had happened. He was able to just appear inside a locked room, but it was really him. And his first disciples recognized him. It affects them deeply. John says they were overjoyed when they saw the Lord, which is understandable, isn't it? They've spent a few years following him. They've watched him be crucified horribly. And now the thing that he'd told them a few times, after 3 days I'll be raised, has actually come true. So no wonder that they are overjoyed. But they don't get long to dwell on their joy, because immediately he tells them they have work to do and he's going to send them on mission. So look with me at verses 21 to 23. He says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." As the Father has sent me, he says, I am now sending you. And so this is John's version, a much more abbreviated version of the Great Commission that you see at the end of Matthew's Gospel. Jesus has been sent by the Father, and now he's sending his disciples, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to continue the mission. The mission is to preach the gospel of forgiveness and reconciliation. Please notice how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are involved in the sending out of disciples. The Father sends the Son imparts the Spirit, and then the mission is to reconcile humans to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we are continuing in that mission. Christians are sent out by the Lord Jesus. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the mission is to proclaim forgiveness of sin and invite human beings to come back and have relationship with the Father. So as you can see, it's God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who initiates Christian mission. We, like these first disciples, do not go on a mission of our own devising. We don't get to determine the aim of Christian mission. God has already done that. The aim of Christian mission at its core is to send men and women into a world to preach the gospel of forgiveness. It's the proclamation that Jesus has died for the forgiveness of our sins. This is God's mission. This is what God sent his son to do, and this is why he sends his followers out to do the same. And we become part of that when we become Christians. That's why the Father sent the Son in the first place. And this is what you and I are now sent out to do while we have breath in our lungs, to draw people to the Father. Now, what does verse 23 mean when Jesus says, "If you forgive the sins of anyone, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven"? Sounds like a very, very weighty responsibility, doesn't it? An extraordinary thing to have the power to do, to forgive or not to forgive someone's sins. What does that mean? Well, I think it's important to remember the context here is about being sent on mission. The forgiveness or retention of sin comes from the preaching of the gospel. So as Christians explain the gospel, if someone responds in faith, then their sins are forgiven. If not, their sins are not forgiven. This is what it means. So if I haven't made that clear yet, I'll use the words of a New Testament scholar, John Marsh, who explains it like this. Though this sounds stern and harsh, it is simply the result of the preaching of the gospel, which either brings people to repent as they hear of the ready and costly forgiveness of God, or leaves them unresponsive to the offer of forgiveness, which is the gospel, and so they are left in their sins. Now, this verse is used at an ordination service when someone becomes a priest in the Anglican world. This verse is used in the service. So in 1993, at my ordination, and presumably at Jordan's ordination as well, and any other Anglican clergy who are here, the Archbishop of Melbourne said to me as I knelt before him, and this is in the prayer book, he wasn't making this up just for me, as part of the service, he says this, "Take authority to preach the word of God and to minister the holy sacraments in the congregation where you are appointed. Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whose sins you retain, they are retained. Be a faithful minister of the word of God and of his holy sacraments." End of quote. Now, from my perspective, this shows that Anglican ministers have a specific role in proclaiming the gospel, and it's a responsibility that shouldn't be neglected by ordained priests in the Anglican Church. But I think as we see from John's gospel here, Jesus commissions all the disciples and sends all Christians out in the power of the Spirit to proclaim the good news. This is something that every Christian is called to do, not just ordained ministers, although we might have a particularly public role in this. So I want to say to you, if you're a Christian here this morning, and I know most of you are, this is a mission that everyone at St. Alfred's is part of. That's a main reason why our mission statement that you'll find on the front of contact says that our mission is to help people become mature followers of Jesus Christ. It's our mission. It's everyone's mission. It's not just my mission. It's everyone's. So that's why we encourage you to talk to folk and pray for folk who might not know Jesus, to use books and maybe when we put on courses to invite people to things like Alpha or Introducing Christianity or things like that, to try and be part of this mission as we live in this world where lots and lots of people don't know who Jesus is, and if they do, they sometimes haven't got quite the right idea of who Jesus is. So we need to try and help them understand. So that's the first point. The second point comes from the next section, and that's Christians believe that Jesus is Lord and God. I love Thomas, the Apostle Thomas. You might criticise Thomas for his scepticism, but I think it's wonderful that he is in the Bible. Wouldn't it have been so easy to sanitise the story and go, oh yes, they all believed immediately, they were all filled with the Spirit, they were this amazing group of people instantly, just like that. and a bit like Pentecost, you know, everything just happened. The light was lit and everything turned. But we have Thomas, and he wants proof. He's put his whole life on the line for Jesus, and he needs to know for sure whether the other disciples have been hoodwinked or not. And the incident with Thomas revolves around the word believe. You see, Thomas doesn't believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead. So he wants proof. He wants physical proof. And I think it's a little bit gory to some extent. He says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. He's pretty determined, isn't it? Now, amazingly, Jesus condescends to reappear. It's about a week later, comes into this locked room again, says, peace be with you, and then he talks to Thomas. And here is a painting by Caravaggio, and it's called The Incredulity of St. Thomas. It's painted around the beginning of the 17th century. It's a wonderful painting. I love the look on Thomas's face. It doesn't show up quite so well here in the light. So have a look at it when you get home. The Incredulity of St. Thomas by Caravaggio. But he's poking his finger into Jesus' side there, and he's got quite a quizzical look on his face. Jesus challenges him to stop doubting and believe, which he does. And his brief statement to Jesus is, my Lord and my God. And that shows you that he has now come to faith. He now believes, and he's able to participate in the mission that Jesus is sending his disciples on. We don't know a lot about what happens to Thomas, but there is a strong tradition that he was the one who took the gospel to India and possibly died there. Jesus then comments on this interaction with Thomas and again emphasizing the word belief. He says that Thomas has seen the risen Jesus and therefore believed, verse 29, but this is not something the subsequent disciples will be able to do. Only a small number of people at the time of Jesus' historic resurrection will have that privilege of being able to see him. What about the rest of us, those who can't do what Thomas is doing, can't physically put our finger on the wounds? Well, Jesus says in verse 29, blessed are those who've not seen and yet believed. And that includes all of us. Jesus says, bless you for your faith. You have not seen him. Well, Peter will say later, you have not seen him, but you love him. And Jesus says, bless you for your faith. And in a funny way, Thomas's doubt actually strengthens my belief. That's why I love the fact that he's in the story. And I hope it helps strengthen yours too. St. Gregory the Great was a monk who became the Pope around 590 AD. He was the Pope, by the way, who sent Augustine to England to help convert the Anglo-Saxons. And Augustine would become the first Archbishop of Canterbury in 597. That's a small aside. Gregory said something very useful about Thomas that I think is quite helpful. He says this, dearly beloved, what do you see in these events? Do you really believe that it was by chance that this chosen disciple was absent, then came and heard and doubted and touched and believed? It was not by chance, but in God's providence. In a marvellous way, God's mercy arranged that the disbelieving disciple, in touching the wounds of his master's body, should heal our wounds of unbelief. The disbelief of Thomas has done more for our faith than the faith of the other disciples. As he touches Christ and is won over to belief, every doubt is cast aside and our faith is strengthened. So the disciple who doubted, then felt Christ's wounds, becomes a witness to the reality of the resurrection. Now, I think that's very helpful, that Thomas's doubt can help people's faith. And in some ways, his doubt can be more helpful to our faith than the faith of the other disciples. So if you have any doubt about the resurrection, let Thomas encourage you to believe, to have faith. There was a doubter there in the first instance. There was someone like you who needed to see and touch. And he saw and he touched. And he said, "My Lord and my God." He came to faith. And this is exactly why John has written his gospel, to help all of us come to faith in Jesus. Look at the last couple of verses. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So this is the reason John has written his gospel, that we may believe, and in believing, have life. Everything in John's gospel, all the miraculous signs, and most especially the story of the cross and resurrection, have been written to convince people that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, our Lord and God. And this is why Thomas is here in the story, so that we can see what it looks like through the eyes of just one person, and a skeptic at that. What does it look like to come to faith? It looks like realizing Jesus is raised from the dead, and you then bow and say, "My Lord and my God." This is why we believe in Jesus. This is the Jesus who's risen from the dead. This is the Jesus who now sends us out on mission. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you, not in your own strength, but empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to finish by showing you a short clip from... I want to show you a short clip of the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, talking about how he became a Christian. And I hope this draws together the two main points I've been speaking about, because in a month or so we'll join in the International Prayer Initiative started by Archbishop Welby called Thy Kingdom Come. And during this period in May, we're going to be encouraged to pray for people to become Christians. I don't know if we're possible to start that again. Is it, Paul? I'm not sure. So it's called Thy Kingdom Come, this initiative. It'll be for 10 days, and during that time, you'll be encouraged to pray for people. That's part of the mission. Thanks.